really appreciated the prayers and everything else. Thankful to God that everything went well. Because, you know, you get up there with no phone, you're going, Lord, please take care of everyone. Just take care of everyone at home, you know. And he did. We're in chapter 3 of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Be going our trek going through the book of Philippians. Going to be reading verse 3 today. Chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. We did verses 1 and 2 before I left, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and worship in Christ, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this validity, for this indication, for this evidence of who we are in Christ. Father, thank you that you work in us to produce this. We can't produce any of this, but you work in us to produce this. But we can depend on you and we can follow you. Help us, Lord, in our hearts to have this attitude, which was in Christ Jesus, to have this mindset. Because, Father, living in this world without this mindset, it's all empty. It's just so empty. We can make a lot of money. We can get a lot of fame. We can have a lot of fun. But, Father God, it's ultimately so empty because there's no eternal value. Help us recognize the value of eternity and knowing you and living for you here. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In coming our working our way through the book of Philippians, we know that Paul wrote the book and he wrote it to a church who was struggling with some interpersonal problems. But he wrote and he thanked God for them. He said, look, my confidence isn't in you or what you can do, but it's in what God can do through you. And he told them that he was praying for them, that their love would abound, superabound. He was so thankful for them. But then he started with the admonitions. He wanted to admonish them to live according to what God has done, what God has done for them. And he says the biggest admonition is to have the mindset of Christ, to set your mind like Christ has set his mind. And we know we looked at the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ, but we also saw the humility of Christ and the fact that he set his mind on humbleness. He came, even though he's God Almighty, he came to this earth and he died a horrible death. But he did so on our behalf, or for us, because his Father sent him, and he came out of obedience. And then Paul says, look, here's some examples. So we look at Paul's mindset, how he has adopted this mindset of humility and living for Christ. Then we saw Timothy's mindset. And we say, well, Paul, you know, well, Jesus, you know, he's the Son of God. We can't have that mindset, surely. But then you have Paul. Well, he was used by God a lot. Well, you know, it's hard to have that mindset. And then Timothy, he was a prodigy of Paul. He was a follower of Paul, and he'd spent 10 years with Paul. So he had all these advantages. But then we get to Epaphroditus, and we saw that he was just a common, ordinary guy like any of us. And yet he had that mindset of Christ. He had that mindset that Paul is talking about here. And God used him because of that. And what we looked at a couple weeks ago is the opposing mindset. And he said, well, rejoice in all this, but beware. In verse 2, he says, beware, beware, beware. And he's talking about the same group of people. It was people, it was Judaizers who didn't mind Christianity. Said, well, Christianity is fine, but But we have to keep hold of this religious system. They were Jews that wanted the prominence that Israel had with God, wanted to keep that prominence as a nation, wanted to be exclusive, you might say. If you were a Gentile and wanted to be part of, you had to become a Jewish proselyte. You had to do what the Jews did. You had to. So it was all external. It was so much external worship to it. And the Judaizers were saying, look, it's fine that you have Christ, but you need to also follow these deals with our religious system. And so Paul here is admonishing the people, and he's trying to refute this type of thinking. And what we saw last time, what we saw last time in verse 2, at the end of, well, in all of verse 2, he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. And they were all three explaining different aspects of the one group. But when we get to verse 3, what we're going to see is the true circumcision. The true circumcision. And what, this is kind of the beginning of Paul's background. Paul's background and his religious background. All right, so he's going to give us his background as we get into this. We're not going to get to it today. We'll get to it next week. But he's going to explain his background and why he would have more advantage even than these Judaizers. And yet he doesn't count that. He doesn't rely upon that. And those people were relying on this big religious system. He says, no, you can't rely on that religious system. He said, beware, beware, beware. But the last thing he says in verse 2 is, beware of the false circumcision. And the first thing he says in verse 3, for we are the true circumcision. Okay? We are the true circumcision. Now, in verse 2, what I want you to see in verse 2, that word circumcision is different than in verse 3. It's a different word in the original language. In verse 2, it's actually the word that meant mutilators or hackers. It's ones, it was used widely of the cultic rites in that day. The cultic rites. It was, because it was an act of the flesh, it was external to the body, it was only external. But in verse 3, it's the word that he uses throughout the rest of the New Testament as the scriptural description of circumcision. It's a picture of what happens at salvation inwardly. Okay? A picture of what happens at salvation inwardly. The removal of the fleshly nature. The worldly approach to life. The removal of the authority of the flesh and of sin in our life. You know, that's what happens at salvation. We are born into sin. We are born with an old nature, and that old nature has a propensity to push us to sin. And even after salvation, we have the propensity to sin. We have the not the propensity. We have the remnant. Scripture calls it the remnant of sin in us still. But our nature has changed. The Bible says that the old has been put off, and the new has become. The new has come. It says that we are given a new heart at salvation. So when salvation happens, when we trust Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, we are given a new nature. We are given a new heart, and that new nature seeks after God. We are given the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who lives in us. And I want you to see that, because it's important we understand that, because he's going to be mentioning that. But we are given the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So the picture he says here, he says, but we're the true circumcision. We're the ones who have that flesh nature removed, who God has performed a miracle in us to remove that, the authority of the flesh, the authority of sin in our life. The Judaizers, those he's speaking against, wanted to keep Israel prominent and as God's preferred people, and it was an important part of history. The circumcision was an important part of history. If you have any questions, just ask your parents. But it was an important part of the Jewish history. I'm not going to explain it all out, but it's an important part of the Jewish history, all right? Because it was a sign In fact, there was a popular, especially among the real radical group, the Essens, and even the Pharisees, but there was a popular saying or thought process that when you died, if you were circumcised, that was good enough. So if you were a Jew and you were circumcised, then you were in heaven. That was good enough. Because you had followed the ritual. You had followed what God said. Now, the problem with that is they didn't understand that true circumcision was a matter of the heart, not just of the flesh. But it was a picture of what God does inside of us at salvation. But the Judaizers, it was important. It was from Abraham on, it was a sign of Israel, that they were the chosen nation. But that was a physical sign, and this is a spiritual sign. This is a spiritual sign. It's an inward turning from sin to God. In Romans chapter 9, it says, But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. And this is Paul speaking, talking about the truth of who is saved. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. And then back in chapter 4, verse 9 on, it says, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith is credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then is it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are the circumcised, but also follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir to the world is not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So what he's saying is that those who believe are the true circumcision, the ones who God has worked in their heart and in their life. And then he gives a description. He gives a description of who that true circumcision is here in verse 3. He gives three aspects, and I believe these are three evidences, three indications, you might say, three things that happen in our life when we have trusted Christ. And he's telling the people, look, beware of these folks that think they know it, that pretend they know it, that pretend to be part of you and yet want everything externally, an external religious system. He says, beware of that, because the true circumcision, here's what happens. Look what he says. For we are the true circumcision who, number one, worship in the Spirit of God. Worship in the Spirit of God. The origin of true worship is the Spirit of God. So when we're saved, we have the ability, we have the propensity, in fact, we have the obligation to worship in the Spirit of God. If you remember in John chapter 4, you have the Samaritan woman who came to Jesus, she came to get water, and Jesus was there, and Jesus started telling her about her life. She said, oh, wait a second, hey, I see you're a prophet. I perceive you're a prophet. So let me ask you a theological question. We worship in this mountain, you worship in Jerusalem, what's right? He says, it doesn't matter where you worship, true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, so it came down to that. He said, you're not going to be worshiping in either place eventually here, but those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. So there's the aspect of true worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit being through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. worship God in spirit, but also in truth. And truth being what the Holy Spirit wrote, what the Holy Spirit guided in. Because it says all Scripture was given by the Spirit. God breathed, the Spirit moved in men, and they wrote what we have in Scripture. So what we have here is the truth. What we have inside of us is the Spirit. So God's Spirit. So true worship happens in spirit and in truth, as the Spirit uses the truth in our life. That's where true worship happens. It's not just an external exercise to gain salvation or to earn it. You know, there are, as I was going through this, I recognized that there is unacceptable worship in Scripture. Unacceptable worship. I was talking to Emily about this. She said, "Really? Really? There's unacceptable worship?" I said, "Yeah, there's places in Scripture where it talks about the fact that God doesn't accept specific worship." In Matthew chapter 15, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." So if there's a lack of truth, they taught us doctrines as God breathed just the thoughts of men, what men's preferences. So if there's a lack of truth, it's unacceptable worship. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 on, it says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love." You see how all that works up to love. Isn't that amazing? All of these steps, God says, look, in your faith, where it's the beginning point, supply all of these things, and you end up in love. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgot the purification of his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain of his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." All right, so a lack of truth is a problem, but also a lack of diligence. A lack of diligence is a problem in worship. The next one is found in James chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." So the heart motives can be a problem, can be unacceptable worship. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 on. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you, this man went out to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." So unacceptable worship can be a lack of humility. A lack of humility in worship. When we come before God, what can we be except humble? If you recognize, have you ever done that? Have you ever come in your prayer or in your time before God and just started listing the attributes of God? Just start thinking about, God, you are so great and you are so mighty and you are so holy and you are so righteous. There is no sin in you. There is no, and it almost overwhelms you. And then my first thought is, why do you even think of me? Why do you even consider me with all of your greatness? Right? Because it humbles us. It does. It humbles us. So that can be unacceptable worship. Then the last one that I have, and there are others, I know, but in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 on, it says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So there's simplicity. Simplicity. If we lack simplicity in our worship, then if we try and make it complicated, try and impress God, again, I think that goes back to pride and humility. But there are aspects of worship that are unacceptable before God. And the Judaizers, their worship was external, to gain approval from an angry God. Our worship is intentional and is supernatural. Through the Spirit, or in the Spirit of God, through the truth of the Word of God. That's where our worship originates from. It's manifested externally, but originates internally. True worship is an act of the will. It's an act of the will. And it must be based upon the truth of the Word of God. It cannot be based upon our circumstance or our emotions, or it's an act of the will. But it will affect our circumstances and our emotions. It will affect it. It must be backed or based upon truth. True worship can be very emotional, and it can be have a very emotional effect. And it should also be very physical. It should be physical. It should have a physical effect. It should have an effect in our life and how we live afterwards. But the basis of our worship cannot be physical or emotional. It has to be the Spirit and the truth of the Word. Because what does Scripture say? We don't even know how we should pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit interprets our prayers and offers groanings which we can't even utter. So our worship needs to be internal and needs to be intentional. It's more than singing and preaching, and that's part of it. That's part of it, praying even. But it's more than that. It goes deeper than that. All of these can be involved, but it includes our whole life. Why are we created? What's Scripture say? We are created for good works, so that others might see our good works and glorify our Father. So we're created to worship God through our life. Through our life. We are not created to worship God for eternal life, but to worship God because we have eternal life, because of what He is giving. It includes our whole life. God is glorified in how we live for Him. If it originates outwardly, then you have what that first verse was talking about in Romans. You have people who honors God with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. In vain do they worship, right? Because it's an external thing. But so if it originates there, it's wrong. But the Spirit produces fruit in us. What does the Spirit produce? Where is it? But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. See, a lot of times I think the problem is we think worship is Sunday morning. Oh, we come and we worship God. And it's true. We worship God corporately together on Sunday morning. But true worship of God is our life, is living out who we are. It's taking God's attributes, taking God's person and applying them in our heart and in our life. And it humbles us. It touches our emotions. It touches our walk. We grow as we worship. But worship is not okay, I'm going to take 10 minutes, I'm going to worship God, and then I'm going to go live. But a lot of times we think that. You know, I'm at Sunday morning, I'm going to come and I'm going to worship God, and then I'm going to live my life. No, you can't separate it. Because living our life is worshiping God. And that's why he says here, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. Who worship in the Spirit of God. Worship in the Spirit and truth. The fruit that the Spirit produces us is for walking in and worshiping in. A worshiping heart is seen externally in how we live, but not based externally on how we live. It's based internally on who God has made us. All right, so there's the first indication. Worship in the Spirit of truth, or in the Spirit of God. The second one, look what it says. And glory in Christ Jesus. Glory in Christ Jesus. The word glory literally means to boast or to find joy in. It's the passion, our passion. And we, folks, Satan is so good at, I don't want to say stealing, at misdirecting your passion. At misdirecting your passion. Because God gives us, when we're saved, God gives us a passion for him. He puts the Holy Spirit in us. He gives us that bent to glorify him, and yet Satan brings stuff up in front of us that get us to refocus. Get us to refocus all the time. To glory in it means to boast or to, not in a wrong way, bad way, but to find joy in the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Look what it says, to glory in Christ Jesus, Christ being the Messiah, Messiah Jesus. The fact that he is in charge, the fact that he has come to give us true life. That's our passion. It's what we're passionate about, that Jesus is the Christ. This word is mentioned 37 times in the New Testament, and Paul uses it 35. So it's very much a part of Paul. Very much a part of his thought process. It wasn't like the Judaizers. They boasted in the flesh. They boasted in, look at what we do. Look at what we can do. Look at how we have followed. Okay? So the focus wasn't on, look at what God's done for us so we follow. The focus was on, look at what we've done for God so he'll accept us. You see, it has to be from inside out. It cannot be from outside in. Ephesians 2:8-9 says what? For by grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And yet, this is what they were boasting in. And Paul was reinforcing that we don't boast in our works, we boast in what God, the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Anything we do that is right is God working in us, doing his will. We work because he has graced us. That's why we live the way we live. Look at the third thing. He says, and put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. The flesh is what we are born into. Sinful flesh. The world's way. John chapter 6, verse 63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. It's the Spirit who gives life. So we need to again recognize that it's not our flesh. I don't put confidence in the flesh. Now Paul is, and I would love to keep going, because Paul is going to give a wonderful illustration of this. In fact, look at the next verse. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. He says, you want somebody who's really good in the flesh, you look at me, but he'll explain that. Okay, he's not being proud here. But we're not going to go on to that. But anyway, we've lived in it, folks. We've lived in the flesh. You're born into it. We're born into the propensity of selfishness, okay? And if you don't believe that, you need to babysit for a little kid, right? Because little guys are selfish. They're born into that. They need to eat. They need to sleep. They want to be happy. All right? They want what they want. Now, the problem is when we're 60 and still doing that, you know. But we're born into that. We have that selfishness that we're born into. And what does Scripture talk about? It talks about as we're saved, when we're saved, we are to be selfless instead of selfish. Because Scripture says selfishness is what? Sin. Selfishness is sin. And God is doing the work in us, not us doing the work for God. God is doing the work in us. I don't even remember. There was a quote, and I can't remember it, and I can't even remember the situation, but it was basically to the effect that God is working in us, we're not working for God. A lot of people say, well, I did this for the Lord. If it was anything good, then God did it through you. It was His doing. And that's where, again, where worship comes in. But we have lived in selfishness, and God's desire is selflessness. Confidence in the flesh is the origin of pride. You recognize that? Confidence in the flesh is the origin of pride. Self-focus is to self-focus on my ability. The focus has to be on Christ, what He has done through us. The Judaizers' focus was external. It was based on what they were doing, based upon religion. True worshipers' focus is internal, what Christ has done in us to propel us to service, to propel us to external service. So folks, now the problem, here's the problem. We can't tell. We can't tell from looking at someone else. I can't look at you and say, well, you're doing it, you know, you're worshiping God the right way, you're not worshiping God. This is a matter of the heart, and God is in charge of that. But man, because man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. But we are to beware. We are to be aware and to beware. Remember the verse before, verse 2? Beware, beware, beware. Beware of those who concentrate so much on what is external that they forget, or that they leave out the Spirit and truth. And as you worship God, as you serve God, let your worship be your whole life based upon what is internal, what He has done for you. And you know how to do that? You know the best way to do that? See, I've given you all the what we should be doing, but how do we do it? The best way to do it is to get into this Word and find out who God is. Find out who God is. What does Scripture say? We love God because He first loved us. How do you know? How do you know how God loved you? Read about Him. Study it. The more you know God, the more you will recognize how to worship Him. The more you will live for Him. His life in us is how we live. And the more we dig, and the more we find out what He says in His Word, the more we will want to live for Him. The more we will serve Him. The more we'll recognize the fruit that the Holy Spirit gives us. And the more we will worship Him. We're to understand what true worship is. What this means to be the true circumcision. We as Christians are to have that new heart. By grace through faith. We're to worship in the Spirit through the working of the Spirit in us based on what the Spirit of God has given us, His Word, and the truth, which is His Word. And that worship will result in a life of service, a life of service to others for the sake of Christ. It'll result in a changed life and the fruit of the Spirit being exhibited in our walk. That's why this is the basis of our worship. That's why this basis of our worship must be the rock-solid truth of God's inerrant Word and the Holy Spirit in us. The Spirit of God is in us using the Word of God to draw us near to God in worship. And it has to start with salvation. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot worship God in spirit and truth, because you don't have the Spirit. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as to take over your life, He will work in your life. He will move you. And yes, we can get into all the other tribulations and problems and all that, but that trust is in Him. So if you've never trusted in him, I would invite you today, trust Jesus to be your Lord, your Savior. As you read, if you have trusted in him, are you growing in the Word? As you read the Word and listen to the Spirit of God in you, does that worship affect your life? Is your life an act of worship? These things, these three things that he mentioned here are evidences of the true circumcision, of the circumcision of the heart. What he gave here is just an evidence of it. And he's going to go on and prove it with his own life. He's going to go on and show that with his own life. And we'll get to that next week. But Paul here has that mindset, humility of mindset, and he has the mindset of Christ. And he's saying, look, beware of these who worship just everything is external, but let your worship, because you are the true circumcision, let your worship be in the Spirit of God, glorifying Jesus as the Christ, and not putting any confidence in what you do, but in who you are, right? Not what you do, but in who you are, because of who God has made you. Put your confidence in the Spirit of God living in you, working in you. And you know what that causes? Rest. It causes rest. Because it's no longer our effort. It's no longer about us. It's no longer about what I'm doing. It's about what God is doing through me, what God is allowing me to do, how God is working through me so that I can worship God in my life. And it's not about me. That takes all the pressure off of us in living a Christian life. Oh, I have to do this. I have to do this. I have to do this. You know what that is? That's religion. Oh, God, what you have done in me is so great. I want to do this. I want to serve you here. I want to serve you here. You know what that is? That's a relationship with your Abba, your daddy. Serve God that way. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for loving us, giving us true life. Lord, help us to be aware, to beware of those who are just focusing on just external. But Lord God, not to discount the fact that there is external. There is ways in which we serve you. But Father, it's because of what you have done for us. It's because you have given us true life and new life. And we are so grateful. Thank you for the gift of your love. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus Christ for us. Help us to dig, study, to show ourselves approved before God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Help us to study it out. Help us to dig it out. Lord God, to know you even more. Because when we know you more, we recognize that we get to serve you. We have such great privilege of serving you. Thank you for your love. In Christ's name. Amen.